Well, we turn once again this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 2, and we're still meditating upon the events that took place on the day of Pentecost. We began to look at this chapter generally a couple of Sunday evenings ago when we took the whole chapter, and we gave a general outline of Peter's sermon. On that particular occasion, you may remember, we saw the general background, we saw the content of Peter's sermon, and we saw the consequences in the closing verses of the chapter. And that was the most general kind of overview that is really imaginable to deal with a passage of 47 verses. And then last Sunday evening, we came back to this chapter again, and from verse 14 to verse 21, we look more closely at the way that Peter begins this sermon by saying that what was taking place on the day of Pentecost was not that these men were drunk, but that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 of his prophecy, and Peter actually quotes that prophecy. And what Peter is doing, we were looking last Sunday evening at prophecy in general, and we tried to point out that as far as the scripture is concerned, prophecy is not just some kind of general similarity between something that is said and something that comes to pass. And it's not some correlation where two ideas are arbitrarily brought together. And we were emphasizing that prophecy in the scripture is something very specific. It is God telling what he is going to do in the future. It's not simply that we're told that the Chaldeans are going to come or the Babylonians are going to come. It is that God is going to bring the Chaldeans and God is going to bring the Babylonians and so on, or the Assyrians. It is something that God is going to do. It's not just that the people of Israel are going to be in Egypt, for example, for over 400 years, and then they're going to be released. It is that they're going to be delivered. I will come and I will deliver them at the appointed time. So prophecy has to do with what God is saying he is going to do. And we emphasized also, you may remember, that in the scripture, prophecy is capable of more than one fulfillment. The idea that prophecy is nothing more than foretelling is a very common view in the church today, and it's a very mistaken view, because when you read through the prophecies or the prophets, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you find that they all refer to future events. They weren't only preaching to their own time and place. They were speaking of things that sometimes did not take place until hundreds of years later on. So we were emphasizing prophecy in general, simply to lay down the groundwork for understanding Peter's use of the prophecy of Joel. Now, it no doubt is true that there was a measure of fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in his own day or near his own day, because the prophecy of Joel deals with the devastation of the land of Israel through a great plague of locusts. And the people of God were turning and they were criticizing and blaming the Lord. And the Lord was assuring them that he had not forgotten them. He was not going to destroy them utterly. He was going to bless them. And there were going to come days, probably in the near future also, when he was going to be seen to be a blessing to them. But obviously, Joel also is speaking of something that takes place far, far in the future, over 800, nearly 900 years later on. We believe that Joel was prophesying round about the year 850 B.C. If we take this event in the day of Pentecost as A.D. 30, that's say 580 years have passed since Joel uttered his great prophecy. And so what Joel is saying is something he probably did not know the full dimensions of what his prophecy was, but nonetheless he was speaking, God knew, and through the prophet he was writing of this very event. So Peter is not simply accommodating the day of Pentecost to some vague reference in the Old Testament, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel was speaking about the last days. But the last days are not exhausted by the beginning of Joel's prophecy, when the Spirit came upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost. That's only the beginning of the last days, because Joel's prophecy goes on to speak about the day of the Lord. So he's not only speaking about the day or the days that are the last days, he also speaks about events going to take place before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So Joel's prophecy covers the entirety of the Christian age, from the time of Pentecost until the Lord comes in that great and terrible day. Now, we were looking at all of that last Sunday evening and seeing how Peter is absolutely correct to apply Joel's prophecy specifically to the beginning of the Christian age. This is the beginning of the last days. And we are in the last days now for the past 2,000 years. And it may be, for all we know, another 2,000 years. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. And it may be, for all we know, another 2,000 years before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. That is an issue that is in God's prerogative to do and to accomplish in his own good time. So the prophecy of Joel is applicable to what takes place when God's Spirit comes upon the church of God, and the church of God now includes all flesh in a way that it did not include in the Old Testament times. God is speaking of a new thing that is taking place in the world, and Joel's prophecy is speaking specifically of the tremendous things that will come when the Spirit is poured upon all flesh, and there will be prophesying and preaching, and the young men shall see visions, your daughter shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and so on and so on. So we were looking at that last Sunday evening. But the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy was not the only thing that is true of the day of Pentecost. And we're going to be looking this evening at this issue of speaking with tongues. Because here we're told in the opening verses of the chapter, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is the 120 or so who were gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that Christ had given to them some 10 days or so previously, where he had said to them that they were to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, and then they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So they are waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the fulfillment of the promise came. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we immediately are being reminded of something very unusual, because up until this point in the New Testament, if we exclude the ending of Mark's Gospel, there is no reference whatsoever to the speaking with tongues. And Joel, in his prophecy, did not prophesy that in the last days when the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, he did not say, and they will speak in tongues. He said, and they will prophesy. And we're going to look at some of the significance of that as we try to understand what is this issue of speaking in tongues. It has been one of the most divisive and controversial areas of the Christian church from early days right up until our own present day. And there is no question whatsoever that when you look across the world, across the whole world where Christianity is represented, increasingly Christianity is considered in the minds of multitudes of people with what is called the charismatic movement. And the charismatic movement, we have to acknowledge, is sweeping the board. And it is masquerading as a genuine movement of the Spirit in these last days, as they call it. The charismatic movement has always been in the church. But down through the centuries, it has generally belonged to what we might call the fringe groups. There have always been those on the outskirts of the Orthodox Christian faith who have claimed to be able to prophesy and to speak in tongues and to perform signs and wonders and so on. And generally they were limited to certain denominations like the full gospel four-square Pentecostal churches or the Elim Pentecostal churches. But in the year 1966, it was 1966 that, as the saying says, the walls came tumbling down. And you began to find Anglican clergy. You began to find mainstream denominational clergymen beginning to claim to speak in tongues. You find eventually the Roman Catholic priesthood claiming to speak in tongues. And then you found increasingly that there were congregations established which were very fast growing, very popular, very influential in their locality, and they were going under the name of Pentecostal churches. And they are making the claim, we are replacing the dead churches. We are replacing all those historical, traditional churches. We are the ones who in the last days are the blessed ones of the Lord. We are those who in the last days have the Spirit poured upon us in a way that no other church has. And as evidence of that, we can speak with tongues. And they go so far as to say that if you cannot speak in tongues, they wouldn't say that you're not a Christian, but they would say you're a second-rate Christian. And what you need is a second blessing to make you a fully equipped and matured Christian. In other words, if you don't speak in tongues, there's something deficient in your Christian experience. Now, the question for us this evening, as we come once again to this chapter in Acts chapter 2, and in the light of this verse, the question that we have to ask, is that claim by the Pentecostal movement, is it supported by the plain teaching of the Bible concerning this issue of tongues? Is it or is it not a genuine movement which can claim support from the teaching of the New Testament, or the Old Testament also for that matter? And I am going to put it forward as a dogmatic statement that they cannot. I am going to suggest to you tonight that a great deal of the charismatic movement is heretical. It is not a genuine movement of Christianity. I am not saying that there are no real Christians in the charismatic movement. I believe that you find genuine Christians in all strange places, just as we do not claim that everyone who attends an Orthodox Christian church is a true Christian. Neither do we claim that everyone who is a member of the Roman Catholic Church cannot be a Christian. They are not Christians because of the system. They are Christians despite the system. And in our Presbyterian psalm-singing churches, we have people who are not Christians, not because of the system, but despite the system that they're involved in, they're still not converted. So let's be clear on that issue. A man or a woman's salvation is something that ultimately is known only to the Lord. He knows them that are His. And God's people are to be found in all kinds of strange places. And unbelievers are to be found in all kinds of strange places also. They are to be found in Orthodox Christian pulpits, where a man might be preaching the gospel word perfect, but that is no indication that that man is a converted Christian man. And so the Bible is very clear on these deep issues. And so we come this evening to this question of the speaking with tongues. What actually does the New Testament have to say? Indeed, what even does the Old Testament have to say? Because the Old Testament has something to say about speaking with tongues as well. So what is the teaching of the Bible? Well, let's look at the word that is used. The word tongue or tongues is the Greek word glossa. Glossolalia, as they say, is simply speaking with tongues. Speaking, lalio, to speak, and to speak with the glosses, to speak with the tongue. Now, the word tongue or tongues occurs in the Greek New Testament 50 times, only 50 times. And it occurs 16 of those 50 times. There are 16 references which refer to the physical organ of the body, the tongue in our mouth. We speak with our tongue. And we find this in a number of places. I won't mention all the places, but there are a number of places where to speak is to speak with the tongue. You remember the time that Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, for example, the man who was dumb, and Jesus healed him, and the string of his tongue was loosed. Jesus touched his tongue and the string, the impediment in his tongue, his physical organ, he began to speak. Now that's a word, that man began to speak with his tongue. There are other places where, for example, you remember the rich man in hell wanted, in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, he wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue, because I'm in a torment in this flame. James reminds us in his great little epistle that if a man does not control his tongue, that man's religion is vain. And again in chapter 3 in James, he says the tongue, he says, is a little member and it does great damage. It's set on fire by hell. We can control a great deal of the organs of our body. But the tongue, which of us can control the tongue? So this word tongue is used over and over again, 16 times, I say. Well, I don't say it. The New Testament says it. It refers to the physical organ. There is the statement in Paul's epistle to the Romans, for example, where the poison of asps is under their tongue, where they speak and they speak the poison of the demonic, devilish doctrine. You remember how the Apostle Paul reminds the Philippians that every tongue, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there are other references. I don't need to keep on referring to these things because I'm making the point and I'm keeping on hammering home in order just to make the point that I'm not inventing all of this and you can check it up for yourselves. So 16 references in the New Testament have to do with the physical organ of our body. And then we find that there are 33 references in the New Testament, where this word speaking in tongues refers to a language. That brings us up to 49 occurrences, and there is only one other occurrence, and it's here in Acts chapter 2, where the tongue is used as a symbol for those flaming fires. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So 16 times the physical organ of the body, 33 times it means to speak. To speak in a language, and once it is a reference to the appearance of fire of the Holy Spirit that was sitting upon them. And these are the only places and these are the only uses that the New Testament has concerning this word tongue. But out of the use of the word tongue for language, we find it used, for example, in the book of Revelation, over and over again. You remember how in Revelation chapter 7, John is asking the question, who are these? And you remember how the elder responds to John, these are they which came out of the great tribulation. They are there from every nation and kindred and tongue. And over again in the book of Revelation, we find this expression, all the nations of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth, all the different language groups of the earth, we find they're all going to be represented in God's kingdom at the last. The gospel is for all the nations of the earth, every nation, every kindred, and every language group, and every sub-language group. That's the way that the New Testament uses this word tongue. But interestingly, out of those 33 references to languages, 25 of those references, in fact, refer to this gift of speaking with tongues. Tongue speaking in the New Testament occurs 25 times. But what is interesting is that it does not occur scattered throughout the entire New Testament. It occurs only in certain places. It occurs three times in the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to look at these. And it occurs also in the 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And if we include Mark's Gospel chapter 16 as a genuine part of Scripture, some people would disqualify it. But let's include it for the sake of the argument. And that when Mark closes his Gospel in chapter 16 at verse 17, they will speak in new languages, or they will speak with tongues, they will drink poison and handle serpents and all that kind of thing. If we take that as a genuine text of the original Scriptures, then it means this. It means that there are only these three books in the entire New Testament which even make reference to tongues. That is making reference to speaking with tongues. And the three books are Mark's Gospel, and in the Acts of the Apostles, and in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Nowhere else is tongues even referred to in the New Testament. So it is quite wrong, in a sense, to play up the speaking with tongues as though it were some kind of major essential ingredient in genuine Christian experience. Now, where does tongue speaking occur in these passages? And what is the significance of the tongue speaking? And what is meant by the tongue speaking? Well, we have a clue as to what the tongue speaking is. In the Scripture, there are quite a number of rules for interpreting the Bible. One of the rules is, of course, that you take the historical grammatic meaning out of the text of Scripture. You take it in its plain meaning. Another rule of interpreting the Bible is that you explain obscure passages by clearer passages. You'd never make a major doctrine out of some text in the Bible that is rather, as it were, problematic or obscure. And there's another rule to understand the Scripture, and that is what they call the rule of the first use. And the rule of the first use means very simply this, that wherever you find a word used for the first time, you take that to be the meaning of the word throughout its usage, unless you're told somewhat different. So if speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 means to speak in a language that is understood, then we would take the point that that is what the word means everywhere else that it is used, because there's no indication whatsoever in the actual writing of 1 Corinthians, that what Paul is talking about when he speaks of tongues that were occurring in Corinth, that he is speaking of something different to what took place on the day of Pentecost. So here in the Acts of the Apostles, we have tongue speaking mentioned on three occasions. And the occasions are, of course, here in chapter 2. And then if you go to chapter 10, at verse number 46, this is in the household of Cornelius, you remember, as Peter was speaking. This is in chapter 10 in Acts, and he was preaching in the household of Cornelius. And this is in chapter 10 at verse 46. Where are we here? When Peter pick up the reading at verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. That's Cornelius and his household and all the friends gathered there. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? In other words, they received the Holy Spirit exactly in the same way as Peter and the other apostles had received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this is a number of years later, or some time later. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed to him to tarry certain days. And the other place where we find tongue speaking referred to in the Acts of the Apostles, I'm sure those of you who know your Bible know where I'm going to turn to, it's in the mysterious event in Acts chapter 19, where Paul came from Corinth to Ephesus. And let's read this passage at the beginning of chapter 19 in the book of Acts. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And he finds certain disciples. And there's obviously something very strange about these disciples. And Paul immediately asked them the question. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, these 12 disciples are described as disciples, but there was something deficient in them. They were genuine believers in Jesus Christ, but there was something lacking in their experience. They had not received the Pentecostal experience, you see. "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And listen to verse number 6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now that's the full extent of the record of tongue speaking in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's not until we come into the first epistle to the Corinthians that we find that there's a whole plethora of references to tongue speaking. And why Paul is emphasizing tongue speaking in his first epistle to the Corinthians is because these Corinthians were abusing and misunderstanding and misusing this gift of tongues. They were a congregation, Paul tells them in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that they came behind in no gift. Everything that was a gift of grace in those days for the church, the Corinthian congregation, they had received it. They came behind in no gift. They were the most privileged New Testament church, according to the actual records. And they were the most troublesome people. They were the most heretical. They were the most abusive, the most divisive. And it was because they did not understand basic truth about the grace and the glory of God in their experience. And they were using tongues, it seems, almost at random. And one was speaking nonsense, something that nobody could understand. Other people were gathering around, they didn't know what was going on. And Paul is telling them to put their own house in order. And if they want to be speaking in tongues, or if the gift of tongues, if any man receives a tongue or a gift of a tongue, then let two or three at the most speak, only most. But there has to be an interpretation, because tongues are languages that need to be understood. And that is precisely what we find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. At verse number 11, the crowd who were gathered there when Peter was preaching, and there's a whole list of them given. There's 17 different nations represented here. "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue." Now, the word here for tongue is not the Greek word glossa. It's the word from which we get our word dialect. "We are hearing them speaking in our particular kind of language." And they were speaking concerning the wonderful works of God. So what we are being told here at the very beginning of tongue speaking is that these languages could be understood by those who heard these apostles. Now, the point of the miracle here is not that these people were given ears to understand, that they were speaking strange languages, languages which were not their native language, and that they were given the gift of understanding and interpreting. The miracle that is involved in the day of Pentecost is that God was giving to the apostles on that occasion a revelation through languages that these apostles had never learned. They hadn't gone to language school. They were given the ability to speak in languages which were not their own native languages. Now, there's a great deal of discussion how widespread the languages would be amongst those people who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, because they were all Jews, remember. And so there's a certain sense in which they would understand at least four major languages of that day and that place. They would probably understand something of Latin. They would probably understand something of Greek, because that was the lingua franca of the Roman Empire, actually, not Latin, that was the official language. And then there would be the ability in some of them at least to speak in the Hebrew language, and there would be the ability in some of them to speak Syriac or Aramaic, which was again a common Semitic language, well known. So maybe the languages that are represented on the day of Pentecost are not wide-ranging languages. There's no emphasis that the Celtic languages would need to be used, or the Chinese languages, or the Indian languages, or the African languages, or whatever other languages were available. The languages were languages which were different to the languages that the apostles normally spoke, but nonetheless they were understood by those who were gathered. One would hear him speaking in Arabic, or whatever the language there was, or the Arabic, or the Cretans, and all the ones who are mentioned, and so on and so forth. So here we are told right at the very beginning that speaking in tongues is something that is understood by the hearer. And Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth because they were speaking in some strange language and nobody could know what they were talking about. And so this was either not proper use of tongues at all or the abuse of the gift of tongues. Now, I'm emphasizing all this because this raises a question. If, in fact, my interpretation of what is taught in the New Testament is the correct interpretation, and I'm arguing that it is, and I would invite you to give me a better interpretation if I'm wrong, then what I'm emphasizing is that the charismatic movement as constructed today is misunderstanding the meaning of tongues and the use of tongues because they are not conforming to what the New Testament actually understands by the use of tongues. And even if it is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at verse 1 that we read just very briefly, even although I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Well, even the tongues of angels are understood languages. We do not find in the Bible angels speaking languages that can't be understood. Every time that angels speak in the scriptures, we find them speaking in a language that their hearers could understand. There is no indication whatsoever in the scripture of some angelic language that in the ears of men is non-intelligible. So when Paul says, even if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, he is emphasizing it doesn't matter what my language skills may be. Without love, he says, I'm not even a Christian, even although I can speak the way that the angels speak, or speak the way that the best of men can speak. And so this raises the question. It raises the question, and there are three answers to the question that I'm going to raise. What is the use of tongues? Why are tongues given? And the Bible actually gives three answers to that question. It tells us why tongues are given. And the first reason is this: prophecy or revelation. Joel's prophecy said that when his spirit was poured out upon all the flesh, he did not say that they would speak in tongues, but he did say that they would prophesy. And we are given a clue that is absolutely supporting the idea that what was happening on the day of Pentecost was that these people who were speaking in tongues were actually doing the same thing that Joel was referring to. They were prophesying, they were preaching, they were prophesying. They were speaking of the wonderful works of God. And when in chapter 19, we're not told in the household of Cornelius, we're not told there that they were prophesying. We're told that they spoke in tongues. But there is absolutely no question of it. If you go back to chapter 19 in the book of Acts, which we have read, and when these 12 disciples received the Holy Ghost, and we're told in verse number 6 what happened to them. They received the Holy Ghost came on, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. In other words, we're not told that they spoke with tongues, and then they prophesied something different. They're speaking with tongues and they're prophesying was the same thing. They were prophesying in tongues. They were preaching in a language that they had never known before. That's what it means. They were speaking in a language, but in speaking, they were simply prophesying. Tongue speaking and prophesying is essentially the same thing, because tongue speaking as one of the great writers on this whole topic puts it, O. Palmer Robertson has a great book on all of this. It's called The Final Word, published by the Banner of Truth. And in that book, he points out how tongue speaking is a kind of a subset, as he puts it. It's a subset of prophecy. And prophecy is preaching, but it's also preaching in order to be understood, and preaching of things that are going to come to pass. And that's exactly what Peter is doing on the day of Pentecost. And that's what the apostles were doing, because this is the preaching of the gospel. What are they talking about when in verse 11 we're told that they speak of the wonderful works of God? What are the wonderful works of God? Well, Peter goes on to preach about the wonderful works of God in the sermon that he preaches on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, at verse 22, ye men of Israel, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on to speak about Jesus of Nazareth, how he was appointed by God or anointed by God. God was with him. God was approving of him. The signs and the wonders, evidences that God was with him. You took him, you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. God did not only raise him from the dead, he exalted him to be his right hand, to his right hand. This Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. That's preaching the wonderful things of God. And that, as I say, is what the apostles were preaching right throughout the whole of the book of Acts. And so preaching and prophesying is essentially the same thing. And in order to make the gospel, these wonderful works of God known in unmistakable language to the nations of the earth, we have the speaking of tongues. It was a gift that was given to the early church for the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel through to all flesh. Beginning in Jerusalem, that's where this is taking place. But it doesn't end in Jerusalem. It goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. It goes to the nations of the earth until finally at Rome in Acts chapter 28. And so what we have here is the beginning of a preaching ministry where the gospel is spoken in languages that people can understand. So the first thing that we can say about tongue speaking, according to the New Testament, is it is always prophesying or preaching. Despise not prophesying. Despise not the preaching of the word. And what was happening at Corinth was that they were speaking, and they were using strange sounds, whatever these sounds may have been. And Paul tells them to stop it. And if there is no interpreter, if there's nobody there to interpret and to understand what you're saying, then keep silence. Don't utter any thought that comes into your mouth, that comes into your head. If nobody understands what you're saying, translation or interpret it, the same word, someone has to be there to understand the message. And you find very often in the charismatic circles today, you find that the tongue speakers, they will speak in all sorts of strange noise. And I've heard them. I've been in charismatic movement meetings. I've heard them way back in my early days. I was once in the congregation in Glasgow way back in those olden days now, and it was noted to be the most charismatic, the most extreme charismatic movement congregation probably in the whole of Scotland in those days. And I remember attending there one night, and it was a very strange experience, I can tell you. And I sat there quite unmoved. And the leader of the meeting said, there's someone here with a spirit that is different. He's hindering our work here tonight, he said. And I said to myself, well, I hope that's me. Because what was going on was demonic. And there was another spirit abroad in that dark, charismatic place that night. I can tell you that. And what you find is very often the charismatic people, they will tell you, we don't understand, nobody understands, but we make these noises and we don't, it just comes, they say. And this takes us to the second issue as to what is the purpose of tongues. If it is meant to be a message that is given to spread the good news of the gospel, that means that tongue speaking obviously is intended not for private use, but for public use. Often you find that when the charismatic people of today are asked, well, what's the benefit of charismatic speaking in tongues? They say, well, I get great joy from it. It enables me to cope with life. It enables me to be soothed in my distresses. It enables me to have the assurance of my salvation because I can speak in tongues, and in our circles this is expected. And I don't want to be a second-rate Christian, I want to be a first-rate Christian. And so when I speak in tongues, I'm given the assurance that I am one of those who is the mature, who are among the mature Christians of the world. Now I ask you a question. Where do you find that in the New Testament or in the Old Testament? Because we're going to come to the Old Testament in a moment. Where in the whole of the Scripture do you find that tongue speaking is given in order to give people the assurance of salvation? Or to enable them to cope with life? Or to enable them to withstand the pressures of life? And there are those who say, well, we can easily answer that question, because after all, does Paul not tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, A14, at verses 2 and 4, a man speaks to God, or he speaks to himself, therefore you can have private tongue speaking. But what is Paul talking about there when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 and 4, that the man who speaks in a tongue, if nobody understands, he is speaking to himself or his own, or he's speaking to God? The man may well speak mysteries, but he's not speaking for the benefit of other people. He's speaking for the benefit of himself only. And that is not the proper use of tongues. He may well be speaking in mysteries, giving revelations, giving prophecies. And so there is a sense in which tongue speaking is giving prophecies. But Paul says that this is not for private use or for private edification. He says the use of tongues is for the edification of the church. Let the whole church, let the man who receives a prophecy or a word or a tongue, then let him speak the tongue. Not for himself, for his own edification, but for the edification of other people. Let him, as it were, give a meaning, because we can only be edified by understanding. Nobody understands unless there is an interpreter to translate the language into the hearer's understanding. That's what Paul is saying. And so in this whole issue of Corinth, there are those who say, well, tongue speaking was used for private for edification. It was used for prayer to God. It is not used for prayer to God. God gives the gift of tongues for the use of other people, not so that we'll pray to God in an unknown tongue, but that we'll speak to other people in a language that they can understand. Even though we have not learned it, we nonetheless have been given the gift of it. There is a miraculous involved. But always it is for the edification, for the spread of the gospel. How can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they be sent? The apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, I can speak in tongues more than all of you, he says. There is no indication. There's not one place in the record of the New Testament where we find Paul speaking in tongues. We never find that Jesus Christ spoke in tongues. We never find that in the New Testament, Paul's epistles, when he's when he's laying out the qualifications for eldership and the office of deacon in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, Paul mentions the qualifications for office in the church. And there is no hint in anything that Paul says that a man must be able to speak in tongues before he can become a preacher. We go to language school now, because this is the beginning. This is a gift that was given for the beginning of those days when the gospel, it was a kind of evidence, and we'll come to that in our final considering. It's a kind of evidence, it's a sign, as we're going to see in a moment. Just as all miraculous things in the Scripture, they're all signs of the authentication of the preacher and of the time, and of the way that God deals with his people in that time and place. All the signs in the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, they are all vindications of God, that something is happening and that God's hand is in it. And so the Apostle Paul never spoke in tongues according to the record. He never boasted that he spoke in tongues. He only mentions it because he wanted to correct the Corinthians in their abuse of speaking with tongues. And he never wrote that it was essential for Christian salvation, or Christian sanctification, or Christian office in the church. because it is not. In fact, Paul downplays the use of tongues. He says, a man who prophesies without having to speak in tongues, he says that man has a better gift. If a man is able to preach in the ordinary language of his hearers, that's a better thing than having to be given a gift of speaking in tongues so that other people can understand. Paul says, let everyone prophesy and don't prevent speaking with tongues. If the gift is given, use it. As long as a gift is given in the church, is meant to be used. But if the gift is not given, we can't manufacture it. And we must never make it a requirement. So first of all, tongue speaking is for revelation. It's for speaking mysteries. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. The man who speaks in a tongue, he may well speak mysteries in the Spirit. But nobody's edified by these mysteries. If he keeps it silent or if he is not able to translate it and make it known to his hearers. So first of all, the preaching or the speaking with tongues is for the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, it is for public use, never for private use. But there's a third use of the speaking of tongues. And we find it referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 also. And I would invite you to turn again to chapter 14. Where the Apostle Paul says this, brethren, be not children, this is in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, that's in wickedness, be children, don't be maturing yourself in wickedness, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, by men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore, Paul says in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Just as all miracles in the Bible are signs. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But ordinary preaching or ordinary prophesying is not for them that believe not, but for them which do believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Because what are they going to hear? They're going to hear babble. Because I will be to him a barbarian, he'll be a barbarian to me. You're all speaking in these languages, but there's nobody translating and giving the meaning. So they're all making this noise, and the unbeliever comes in and he says, you're all mad in this. This is a madhouse, he would say, coming into the church at Corinth. But on the other hand, if an unbeliever comes in, if all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And so if one can understand what is being said in the preaching or the prophesying, then he is convinced, and he is, the secrets of his heart are made known, and he acknowledges God is amongst you. Now, this quotation that Paul is quoting here, when he says, it in the law it is written, where do you think Paul gets this? He says, this sign, this law. Well, this is a quotation out of Isaiah chapter 28. There are three places in the Old Testament where tongue speaking is referred to. And it is referred to in terms of a sign. A sign of judgment upon Israel. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 at verse 49, in Isaiah chapter 28, and again in the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 at verse 15. And what the Lord is saying in each of these instances is, if my people will not listen to me, speaking to them in plain language, then I will send among them people of a strange language, a language that they do not know. In the case of the prophecies in Isaiah, it would be the Assyrians or the Babylonians. I will send people to you, and these people are going to come into your streets, and you're going to be hearing strange languages spoken in the streets of Jerusalem, and these languages are going to be the languages of a judgment upon Israel. If you won't listen to me one way, then you will be forced to listen to me another way. And Jeremiah in chapter 5 of his prophecy was saying the same thing. By men of strange lips, and they will come among you, and you'll be handed over to a people of strange lips. And what is happening on the day of Pentecost is this, that here is the beginning of a time when the gospel is being transferred from the Jews to the Gentiles. These initial hearers, they were all Jews initially, or mainly by religion. But by the time we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we find that the gospel was going more and more to the Gentiles, so that by the time the Acts of the Apostles comes to an end, in Acts chapter 28, about 30 and more years after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, there were more Gentiles in the Christian church than there were Jews. Jews were increasingly a minority group. And they were being judged by these new languages. If you won't listen to me speaking plainly, then I will speak to you through the languages of the world. And the languages of the world are going to be used by God's church for the preaching of the gospel to all the nations of the earth. Something of a judgment was taking place on the day of Pentecost upon Israel. At the same time, it was a blessing, opening up to them, opening up their hearts to receiving the Gentiles. And we know how in the early chapters of Acts, they were reluctant to go to the Gentiles. They didn't want to spread the gospel among these dirty Gentiles. Well, the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. Whether it would go in the Hebrew language or the Syriac language, it would go in all the languages of the earth. And to this very day, we could ask the question today, is tongue speaking in a real sense finished? Well, in a sense it is, in another sense it's not. Because I'm speaking to you in a tongue. We speak to each other in tongues. I'm speaking to you in a language which is my native language. And anyone who wants to go into the mission field or to learn the language of the Bible, we have to get down to the hard tack of simply learning a new language, beginning with the grammar, and we have to go to language school, so to speak. But there's a sense in which the gospel is still being preached in all the world in tongues. The English language, the French language, the Chinese language, the Indian, the Spanish language, the Gaelic language, you name it. All the languages, all the peoples and kindreds and tongues are going to hear the gospel in their own language. And those charismatics have the arrogance to stand up. And they'll say, well, when we make these strange noises, we are the representatives of the true church. They are not. They are a heretical fringe group, and they are a deadly danger to authentic Christianity. And there are good Christians caught up in it, because they have massive congregations, and they are influencing politicians, and they have their own publishing houses, and their own TV stations, and they have the $1 million rolling in a way that we could never even hope to compete. And so we have to face the reality that what is masquerading as authentic Christianity throughout the world today is largely a lie, because it is based upon a complete misunderstanding and therefore a complete misapplication of this principle. The gifts of the apostles, the signs of the apostles were at work in those early days. And we find that these languages, these speaking with tongues, they are always in the presence of the apostles. Or churches that were founded by the apostles, as in the case of Corinth. But we find that by the time Paul is writing his pastoral epistles, tongues is not even mentioned. And it's only mentioned to the Corinthians because of the trouble it was causing. Most of the New Testament teaching concerning tongue speaking is rebuke rather than approval. And here on this day of Pentecost, all those nations gathered, they heard the wonderful gospel from these men who had never learned to speak their native languages, their various dialects. And how is it possible that these men are speaking to us in our own language? And the only answer is because this was a peculiar gift that was given for the occasion and for the apostolic age. And it was in that sense that the Apostle Peter quotes the prophecy of Joel, in the last days the Spirit will be poured upon all flesh and they will prophesy. He doesn't say that they would speak in tongues, but Peter recognizes that prophesying and speaking in tongues is the same thing. And that's what the New Testament understands by it. And any understanding that is not based on the actual text of Scripture is bound by the very nature of the case to be a false understanding. And it is so popular, it is so dangerous. And that's why this needs to be addressed. I haven't spoken a great deal about spiritual charismata over the years. I have taken this text before, incidentally. And I remember speaking at a conference once. I was invited to speak on the gifts of the Spirit, and I did so. And I spoke about tongue speaking on that occasion. But it's not something that I major on, because the New Testament doesn't major on it. We are to be mainly in the main things. And the main things that appealed to those hearers in those early days was not the tongue speaking, but it was the wonderful works of God. That's what arrested and captivated their attention. And the wonderful thing that takes place on the day of Pentecost, because in his sermon Peter doesn't even mention the speaking with tongues. The wonderful thing that took place on that day was not that these disciples and apostles were able to speak with tongues, but that 3,000 people were converted. That was the wonderful thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. So let us keep our balance and keep our priorities and keep our biblical perspective and integrity on these issues and on all other issues. We're going to come back to this chapter again because there are other things I want to say about it that really, I think, need to be said. But may God bless his word to us.